I must be honest today. I guess you got to be honest in church, right? I did not want to preach this sermon today. In fact, I didn't want to preach it so much, I started preparing next week's sermon. And I skipped over a portion of God's word, and as I was preparing that sermon, the Holy Spirit just seemed to not want to let go of my heart and said, "You're not going to do that. You're going to preach this sermon." Folks, God is a holy God. And he's a holy God that hates sin. Sin is a very serious thing. It is a serious thing in the life of a non-believer, a non-Christian. Because if a person does not take care of that sin problem that everyone has, when they die, they're going to go into a Christless eternity. And they'll be separated from God and the glory of his power forever and ever and ever in a place called hell. That's serious. And sin is a serious thing in the life of us believers. Now, sin in the life of a believer, we don't forfeit our relationship with God. Praise God. But through sin, we do forfeit fellowship with God. And we forfeit our communication line with him. The Bible says that your sin has made a separation between you and your God. And because of your iniquity, he does not hear. I've had people come to me and say, "Pastor, why doesn't God hear my prayers?" Now, that's a complicated question, which could, there's a lot of maybe answers to that. But one answer is perhaps there's sin in your life. And the Bible says in Psalm 68:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear. He'll not hear my prayers." You know what? That's serious. That's a serious thing. Some have compared sin to the disease of leprosy. It's interesting. I've been reading through the Pentateuch, the first five books, and especially in the book of Leviticus. It talks a lot about leprosy. Leprosy was a dread disease. I mean, a dread disease. It defiled the person. Leprosy starts on the inside, but it shows up on the outside. Sooner or later, it shows up on the outside. It separated people. A person who got leprosy, they put him outside the camp. They did that because leprosy is a very contagious disease. It spreads. And if you don't deal with it, eventually, you know what does it do? It kills you. And you know, that is a lot like sin. Sin, first of all, defiles us. Defiles us in the eyes of a holy God. God is so holy, the Bible says he cannot even look on sin. That's how holy our God is. It defiles us. It starts on the inside, in our hearts. But I'll tell you, sooner or later, it comes out, doesn't it? It could come out here or come out in my actions. And it separates people. Sin divides families. It separates families. It separates friends. It even separates brothers and sisters in Christ. That's serious. It spreads too, doesn't it? If you don't deal with sin in your life, It spreads in our life, but then it can also spread to others. Scripture says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little sin in a family or a church family can spread, and many are defiled by it. And if it's not dealt with, it will kill. It'll kill your family, kill relationships with the people that you love. It will kill even churches. Sin is very serious. Now, with that in mind, I want to talk to you today. I don't want to, but I'm being forced to talk to you today about an essential missing ingredient in the 21st century church. And that is church discipline. That is dealing with sin in the church, confronting sin in the church, not sweeping it under the carpet, not ignoring it, but actually dealing with it. And you know what, folks? You don't find this in most churches in the 21st century. At least in the United States, you don't. You don't find this. I think of four reasons why you don't find this. First of all, I don't think you find church discipline in the church because we have lost the sense of the holiness of God. Amen. And because we've lost a sense of how holy God is, we've also lost a sense of how heinous and horrendous sin is. Sin doesn't seem too bad to us anymore. I've had people tell me, Christians tell me, Pastor, everybody's doing this. It used to be kind of, bad, but, everybody's doing it. That comes from losing the sense of the holiness of God. If we would see God in His holiness, as Isaiah saw God in His holiness, you remember this prophet, this great prophet, he said what? Woe is me! The chapter before he was saying, woe is all these other people. But then he saw God and saw those seraphim flying around the throne crying out, holy, holy, holy. And he said, my, oh my, woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. We've lost the holiness of God. A second reason why churches do not practice church discipline, we've lost the fear of the Lord. And we fear man more than we fear God. We fear lawsuits more than we fear God. So churches don't even want to touch church discipline. There's a third reason why churches don't practice church discipline, and that's because some churches have tried church discipline, and it hasn't seemed to work. I've been in churches where we went through process. Well, I shouldn't say been in churches. We've practiced church discipline in this church. I hate to go through that, but we do. But sometimes it doesn't work. And there's reasons for that. I think because sometimes we don't carry it out the proper way. We don't do it how God says to do it. But there's another reason too. For this to work, and we're going to see this today as we look at this, for this to work the way God wants it to work, you have to have committed, connected relationships in the church. Amen. You have got to have people that care about one another and know one another and love one another. And you know what? A lot of times people come to church and then they run away and cocoon. And for what we're going to talk about today to really work the way God wants it to work, we've got to be connected. And we've got to be connected in committed, loving relationship. And that Doesn't happen in a lot of churches. And then there's a fourth reason why churches don't practice church discipline. Because they have no idea what church discipline is all about. They think that church discipline is carrying out punishment in the church. And that's not what it is. I've had people say, "Judge not, lest you be judged, Pastor." I was in a meeting where church discipline was taking place, and a guy jumped up and he said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." I'm thinking, what are you talking about? But that's the picture that people get of what we're going to talk about today, church discipline. Yes, amen. That's not what God had in mind. Amen. Not at all. But listen, if we're going to be everything God wants us to be as a church, and if we're going to see God work mightily in this place, this is an essential element that's going to have to be developed within the body. Now, with that in mind, would you take your Bibles, open them up to Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1, and we're going to look, first of all, what's the purpose of church discipline? The purpose of church discipline. Paul shares this with the Galatian church. He says in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." Do you see it here? Church discipline is not punishment. It's not going around looking for sin in the church so that we can carry out retributive punishment, giving the sinner what he deserves. Listen to me. That's not our job. Hear that? That's not your job. That's not my job. That's God's job. That's God's prerogative. That's not our prerogative. Church discipline is not hammering. It is not harassing or hurting or hindering somebody. Church discipline is helping somebody. Do you see it there? If anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, what? Restore. Restore such a one. Church discipline is a rescue, restoring ministry. It is to rescue and restore someone who has fallen into sin. That's a very positive thing. It's not a negative thing. In fact, it is a loving thing. It's an act of love. Put that down. If you're taking notes, church discipline is an act of love. It is there to restore someone. That's big. That's big when we're going to carry out church discipline, to remember what we're doing. Now the word there, and you can look it up, you can all be Greek scholars, look up in your Strong's Concordance, it's the word katartizo. Don't I sound really smart? But it's a very interesting word. In fact, we ran across this word already in our study of Matthew, back in Matthew 4:21. You remember Jesus was calling his disciples and he came to the Sea of Galilee and he saw James and John in their boat with their father Zebedee. You remember what they were doing? Well, no, not actually. Mending nets. The word mending is the word restore. Don't you think about that? To To mend a net, what are you doing? You're repairing a net from service and preparing a net for service so that you can go out and do what? Catch fish. Ooh. And you know what sin does to a life? You know what sin does to your brother's life? It rips them apart. They're ripped. You know what they need? Mending. They need restored. They need repaired and prepared so they can go out and do what?
Back in service.
Get back in service to do what? Catch fish. Catch fish. That's the ministry of church discipline. We're there to help someone, to help, and it's a positive thing, to repair them from the ravages of sin and prepare them to go out and catch souls. That's the purpose of church discipline. Now, who's to do this? Do you see there the first word in chapter 6, verse 1, brethren? Church discipline is for Christians. We're not to be disciplining the people of the world. This is for us. And he says, brethren, and if anyone's caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. He doesn't say, you who are perfect. Why didn't he say that? I got news for some of you. I don't want to disappoint you. You're not. And neither am I. There would be nobody that could do this. So he doesn't say, you who are perfect. He doesn't even say, you who are pastors. Or you who are church elders. Or you who are deacons. Or church leaders. He says, you who are what? Spiritual. Now, who's that talking about? Well, he tells us, if you look in Galatians chapter 5, who is spiritual. In Galatians 5, 16, he says, but I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Get yielded to God. Get God's Spirit in the center of your life and yield your life to Him. And walk in the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, in Galatians 5:22, you're going to produce what? No, I shouldn't say that. You're not going to produce anything. He's going to produce fruit. And what's going to come out of your life? Fruit. What kind of fruit? Spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, self-control, faithfulness. Against such things, there's no law. In fact, he says in the last, in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also what? Walk by the Spirit. That's a spiritual man. That's a spiritual woman. That should describe who? All of us. So, see, that's what he says. You who are spiritual, you who are filled with Christ, filled with His Word, allowing the Spirit to lead you, this is a ministry that you're called to. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. This is not just for pastors. Pastors get this kind of brought to them. Pastor, there's somebody in sin. You better go get them straightened out. Gee, thanks. You know? No. That's not what it says. You who are spiritual. Now, how are we supposed to do this? How's this to be done? It's to be carried out with gentleness and humility. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. I'll tell you what, it's interesting, this word restore, it was used also in the medical profession back in the day. And you know what it meant? It meant to set a broken bone. How many have had a broken bone in your life? You have a broken bone, would you raise your hand? How'd that feel? Pretty nice, huh? When you broke your bone, what happened? It what? Hurt. It hurts. It hurts. I've had several broken bones, but when I was 16 years old, I have to, true confessions now. I was playing soccer in high school. Where's Josiah? Playing soccer in high school, Josiah. And we were in this game, and I decided I'm going to go kick somebody. That's terrible, isn't it? Terrible. The ball's not even around me. I said, I'm going to take this guy out. As in my BC days, I was not a Christian. I go over, I'm going to kick him in the knee. I'll take him out. So I go over, wham! I kicked him in the knee, all right, but I missed with my foot and hit with my shin. And it split my shin. My tibia is a spiral fracture. It split the whole bone so that there were two sharp edges at the end of each. You know what I learned from that? Don't go around kicking people. Don't do it. I learned that lesson. They came, the paramedics came, took me by ambulance to Ohio Valley Hospital. And I was in the emergency room, and they came and got me from the gurney, and they took me to the, they said, we got to get some x-rays. I said, you don't have to take x-rays. I'm going to tell you, I broke my leg. I mean, you could hear it. I heard a snap. Oh, can still hear it snap. And they took me into the x-ray room, and they had to transfer me from the gurney onto the table where they do the x-rays. And this nurse dropped my leg. And I'm going to tell you, all I can remember, I screamed. I mean, I just screamed at the top of my head, and I didn't faint, but I almost blacked out because of the pain. And you know what? If somebody has a broken bone, you got to be careful. You got to be gentle. You got to, let me. You know, if someone's in sin, they're broken. Whether they realize it or not, they are broken. And if we go and roughshod and we're going to straighten you out, buddy, that's wrong. It's got to be in a spirit of gentleness and humility. He says, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. You're thinking, man, I'd never do that sin. Boy, they're really sinful, but for the grace of God. Don't you tell me you can never do that sin, because you have a sinful heart just like I do. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if we think we're above anybody, we're going with the wrong attitude. And you think you stand, take heed, lest you fall. Jesus went, he was gentle and humble. And when we do this, what's the purpose of church discipline? It's not to beat somebody up. It's to help a brother or sister who is caught in sin to get restored and get back into right fellowship with God. Because why? We love them. We love them. That's the purpose. Now turn to our text for today in Matthew 18. Matthew 18. The process of church discipline. How do you do this? How do we do? What's the process for church discipline? And there's five steps. If you're putting it down, put these five steps down. And step number one is found in verses 8 and 9. First of all, deal with your own sin. Radically deal with your own sin. You remember what Jesus said? He said, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, cut it out. And we said, you know what? It's not our hand that causes us to stumble. It's our heart. What he's saying here is deal radically with your own sin. You know, in my life, you know what I found? It's real easy for me to see sin in your life. Wait a second. I can even see it with my glasses off. I see that speck. But you know what's hard for me to see? The telephone pole in my eye. The log that's in my eye. And isn't that the way it is in the flesh? It's so easy to see other people's faults. And we can't see our own. And I'll tell you, before we go and try to help a brother in sin, we got to deal with our own sin. Amen? We got to get down on our knees and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. Before I go to help somebody else, I better be on my knees praying, God, search me. And, you know, there's sin in my life. Help me get it out, Lord. Because I can't go help somebody else if I'm walking in sin myself. So that's the number one step in church discipline. But secondly, we're down in verse 15 now. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If your brother sins, the word sins misses the mark. And there are some translations, and I think it's the King James Version, that add a couple words in there that says, if your brother sins against you. And there's some good manuscript evidence that maybe that should be included in there. If somebody sins against you, in fact, later, Lord willing, next week, if I'm given the grace to come back, we're going to take a look at Peter's question. Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times do I have to forgive him before I can let him have it? But this applies whether it's against you or if it's just sin in the church, because it will affect the church. He says, if your brother sins, go and reprove him. This means we take the initiative. This is tough. This is tough for me to do. I don't want to hurt people. But I've got to remember, I'm not hurting them. I'm trying to help them. But we take the initiative. We go. Now, let me give you a caution here. Every time your brother offends you, maybe he's a little snippy at you, maybe cold, maybe doesn't treat you the way you think you deserve to be treated, you know, try to cut him a break. I mean, this doesn't mean every time somebody does something, I'm going to go get in their face. Right? Yeah. I mean, that's not what he's talking about here. I mean, you know, if you want people to cut you a break, maybe they're having a bad day. You ever have a bad day? No. Or maybe they're fighting some battle you don't know about. So you know what? The Bible says, love covers a multitude of transgressions. Sometimes we just have to, you know, pray for the person. You know, it's an honor to a man to cover a transgression. Proverbs 19:11 says. It's to a man's honor that he cover a transgression. So you know what? We got to forbear one another. If I want people to please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. He's not through with me yet. So if I want people to be patient with me, you know, sometimes cut them a break. But if there is an overt, intentional breaking of God's law, and it's not dealt with, and it's on a continuous basis, then we need to go. And we need to show our brother or sister their fault. Because we love them. And we know this is going to hurt them. It's going to hurt others, and it's going to hurt the church. We need to go to them. And we need to go to them in what? Private. You know what happens a lot of times when there's a fault or a sin in the church? We go and we talk to everybody else but the one that's in sin. And you know what that is? That's sin. That's sin. The Bible says if there's sin, we don't go to everybody else and talk. We go to the person and we confront them. And we share this with them. And if he listens to you and turns from his sin, you've won your brother. The whole thing is dropped right there and then. No one else needs to know. No one else needs to know. No one else needs to know. Amen. The brother is restored. Praise the Lord. Amen. Take him out to Outback and kill the fatted calf. It's wonderful when that happens. But if he doesn't listen to you, number three. But if he does not listen, verse 16, you take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. In other words, if he doesn't listen to you, don't give up on him. Hey, who is it? The Marines or the Army? Maybe both. No one left behind. We're not giving up on anybody. You don't give up. Oh, I told him he's not listening. No, don't give up. Then you take two or you go two or three of you, and maybe this is the time that you contact the pastor or the elders of the church or one of the church leaders. And say, here's the situation. Does this warrant us to go and confront this brother or sister? And if they confirm, yes, it warrants it, then you go to them. You go to this person again, to the erring brother, and you confront him again. And folks, this, in my experience, this is where things usually break down. Because you know what happens? What happens at that time? What's that? Well, it can be done wrong, done wrongly, that's right. But what happens when you go? What does the person do, or the persons? Generally, they leave. Okay, you want to be like that? I'll go down First Church. I'll go down the road to First Church. I don't need this church. And you know what? Then the whole thing is messed up. Then they just take their sin down the road. And it's not solved. But if they listen here, then good. Then it's dropped. You go on and praise God. But if they don't listen to the two or three, then number four, you got to tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. Verse 17a, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. You bring it before the body of Christ to incorporate the body in the process of church discipline. But if he refuses to listen to the church, number five, the church must then break fellowship. If he refuses to listen to the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. And I'm going to tell you, Gentiles, they hated Gentiles, like us. The Jews hated Gentiles, and they would have nothing to do with them. You wouldn't invite a Gentile into your home. A tax gatherer, they even hated tax gatherers more than Gentiles because they were traitors. And you didn't want to be defiled. We wouldn't have anything to do with them. And you know, there comes a time, folks, when a person is in sin, that you've got to break fellowship. Yeah. You know, the apostle, and I know this is a series. This is why I didn't want to preach this message, but this is important. The apostle Paul dealt with this in the church of Corinth. You remember? He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a guy in the church who was cohabiting with his stepmother. He's having sex with his dad's wife, his stepmother. Paul says, shocking! The Gentiles don't even do that, he said. You know, today, I don't think anybody can shock me anymore. I don't.
Yes, amen.
I have heard so many things in churches that I'm almost shockproof. But this is what Paul said to the church at Corinth. He says, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or a covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? We don't judge the world. Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. That's serious. But that's the admonition. When somebody claims to be a Christian and is living in sin, there comes a point where you have to break fellowship. You have to break fellowship. Now, I want you to see something. I want you to see, number three, the power and authority for church discipline, because somebody says, who are you to do this? Who are we to do something like this? Let me answer that. We are the church of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We are the church of Christ. The church represents the Lord. When there's sin in the church, you know what people on the outside say? Look at those people, those Christians. Look at them, bunch of hypocrites. And you know whose name gets dragged in the mud? Jesus. So Jesus Christ gives us the power and the authority to carry out church discipline. Do you see it here in verse 18? Look at verse 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Wait a second. Jesus said that before, didn't he? Who did he say that to? I heard it. Peter. Remember? He said, Peter, whatever you loose on earth, you loose in heaven. Whatever you bound on earth, bound in heaven. He said it to Peter. Now he says it to you and me, to the church. What's he mean? Whatever you bind, that word means forbid. Whatever you forbid shall have been forbidden in heaven. Whatever you loose, allow on earth, shall be loosed or allowed in heaven. And what does he mean by that? You see, how can we say, this is wrong, brother? What you're doing is sin. How can we say that? We can say that because we have the authority from heaven. We have a standard. How can we say to somebody, you know what? You committed adultery. You're committing adultery and you're sinning against your wife. How can we say that? And that's sin. Not because I say it's sin. It's because it's in God's word that says it's sin. This is our authority. And what we forbid, you better find it in here, it's forbidden. What we allow, better be in here. This is our authority and power. Whatever is bound in heaven, you know, God's word is settled in heaven. We can forbid it down here.
Yes, amen.
And say, you know what, brother? That's sin. Whatever is loosed in heaven, already in heaven, we can allow down here. Our power and authority is in his word. Look, number four, at the prayer needed for church discipline. I want you to see this. Verse 19, very interesting. He says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. This verse is listed in the context of church discipline. I know we use this verse and other applications, which probably we can do it, but it's the context of church discipline. You remember, if he doesn't listen to one, you're to take at least two. But before those two go, what do they need to do?
Pray.
They need to pray. And he says, listen, if you're going and you're uniting your hearts together and you're praying for this brother that's in sin and you want to rescue him, you pray, I'll be with you in that prayer. And whatever you pray, he says, if two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done by my Father who's in heaven. And again, here's, I think, a reason why church discipline doesn't work. A lot of times we just don't pray enough. We don't pray. And then look, and I'm going to finish up quickly, but number five, the promise for church discipline. Verse 20. And again, this verse is taken out of context many times. It says in verse 20, it's a great promise here to the church, I think, that is serious about being holy, dedicated to helping others be holy. He says, for wherever two or three of you are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. Now let me read that again and put something. Wherever two or three of you are gathered in my name to carry out church restoration. Remember, if he doesn't listen to one, you take two or three. Wherever two or three of you are gathered together, I'm there. And I believe what he's saying here is this, folks, and this is big. A church that is serious about being holy. A church that is serious about helping its members be holy and they're restoring broken lives and helping people to be pure in the eyes of God. Jesus is going to be in that church. I'll be in the midst. Folks, listen to me. Do you realize what that is? Do you realize what that is? When Jesus comes and manifests himself in a church, that is revival. Amen. Habakkuk, you remember the prophet Habakkuk? He cried out to the Lord and he said, oh Lord, I've heard the report about you and I fear. Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. Oh Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. You know what he's praying for? Revival. The fear of the Lord. Lord, I heard the report about you. I fear God. Come revive your work, Lord. Revive your work, Lord. In the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make it known that it's your work, not man's work. And in your wrath, God, remember mercy. Remember the next verse? God came from Teman, and his glory filled the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And there was a hiding of his power because he came and manifested himself so great he kind of had to hide his power because everybody would have been blown away. Wouldn't it be something if God came like that to his church? What hinders revival? Sin in the church. Sin in my life. That's why it's so serious. Because you know what? I believe with all my heart, God wants to come. He wants to manifest himself in his church in these end age days like he's never done before. But before, folks, that's going to happen, I've got to deal with sin in my life. And you've got to deal with sin in your life. And we've got to help each other. Not criticize, not be, you know, the legalistic judge over here, being a sanctified fruit inspector. I'm going to find somebody to straighten out. No. On the other hand, not sweeping sin under the carpet, like happens a lot. But going out and helping each other be all that God wants us to be. That's what it's about. Would you pray? Would you bow in prayer? Lord, I tried to do what you told me to do, to preach this, and I'm convicted myself, God. I've got to be more serious about sin in my life, and I have to be willing to step out and help others. But Lord, I know you want to come to this church. I know you have manifested yourself so much. But I believe you want to even come in a more powerful way. And before that happens, Lord, we've got to allow your Spirit to sweep over us. We've got to be able to humble ourselves and come to an altar and kneel down and say, Lord, rid me of this sin. Help me to be a vessel that is fit for your use. Come and inhabit me, Lord, and inhabit your church. Manifest your glory so that the glory of the Lord fills this place. Your praises just abound, God. Lord, would you come and deal with us today? Deal with each one of us, every one of us, Lord. Could come to this altar today. I'm gonna be at the altar, Lord. I know you told me to come and kneel and ask for you to work in my life. Lord, let us do what we need to do here today. Holy Spirit, sweep over us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.